So this morning we're in Malachi, the sixth chapter. Micah, thank you. I know I'm going to say that, and I know it's Micah. So if I say Malachi, just know that it's Micah. Yes, thank you. There is a book of Malachi also, but we're going to Micah. Okay, here we go. And you're thinking, did he even read these verses? Actually, I did. I spent a lot of time on this. So, wherewith, starting in verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offering and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sins of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for all you've done for us. Lord, just ask that you'll give us the grace, Lord, that we'll slow down and count our blessings and see just your greatness all around us. And Lord, as we consider your word, Lord, that we'll understand the things you'd have us to do, Lord, that the kind of relationship that you want to have with each and every one of us. Lord, we're so thankful for this church and what she stands for. And we just ask that you watch and care for us in our everyday lives. Forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I had decided some months ago that this was what I was going to use for my New Year's Eve sermon. If I give it just a few more weeks, maybe we'll just do it for next year. The way the calendar worked, it was going to be on the 7th, and then we had weather, and it's also going to be a two-parter. I thought, well, I can do it in one, and then I got to 5 pages of notes, and now I'm at like 7 pages of notes, so it's two-parters, okay? So you don't have to require or be worried about that. So this is a unique set of verses. The book of Micah. Micah was a prophet some 700 years before Christ, and the text sermon, or the phrase for my the title of my sermon, comes from verse 8 there in Micah chapter 6, and it is what the Lord requires of us. Now, I understand that this book, this prophecy, was written to Israel itself. But there's a lot of things we can learn from the Old Testament, from what God requires of his people in any time, apply to our everyday lives. And so Micah was a contemporary with Isaiah. He's called one of the minor prophets. There's 12 books that we call minor prophets, and then we call the major prophets. That has simply to do with length. He's not minor. The prophecy wasn't minor. It was a major prophecy for Israel, both Judah, the northern tribes of Israel, and the southern tribes. And so we find that Micah, being a prophet, he talks about Israel and the fact that they were not doing what God wanted them to do. But before we get there, the other thing about Micah is he does talk and prophesy about Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, Micah is the prophet that gives us the last detail of the birth of the Messiah. Now, there's other prophets after him, Malachi specifically, that speaks that one will come before Jesus preparing the way, and we know that to be John the Baptist. But in dealing with the birth of Christ, he gives that last little detail. It's interesting that when we look at the Old Testament and dealing with the prophecies of Christ, they start very general in that in the book of Genesis, the third chapter, I think, it says, born of a woman. No, he'll be a human. And then it says of Israel, the tribe of Judah, the lineage of David. And then we get to that little town of Bethlehem. So they start getting more specific, and this is the most specific other than born of a virgin, right, that Isaiah tells us. But Micah gives us this glimpse into God's plan. And he says, "But thou, O Bethlehem, but thou, Bethlehem, though thou be little," population of well under 500, probably some estimate somewhere between 200 and 300 during the time of the birth of Christ, among thousands in Judah, a lot of bigger, nicer, more important cities and places in Judah, in Israel. "Yet out of thee shall come forth unto me," Isaiah says, unto us is born, right? And I am thankful that God has sent Jesus unto us. But this was also something God was doing. And so God views the birth of Christ unto him. It was something that Jesus did to benefit him, the Godhead, benefit God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he did that for us. "He shall come forth unto me," that he is to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth, "have been from old," from everlasting. So the birth of this person isn't the beginning of this person. And Micah bears that out. And it's kind of interesting when the wise men come, right? They come into Jerusalem and they say, "Where is born King of the Jews?" And they go and they search the scripture and they come back and they quote the prophet. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem, and for thus it is written." And so then they told the wise men, and Herod says, "Come and tell me when you come back." So the hymn here is unto him, unto Herod. And then he tells the wise men he'll be born in Bethlehem, and they go, and there they see the Christ in Bethlehem, just as they had promised. Now, I think it's probably past. I don't think they're there with the shepherds, but however you view that, the prophecy is born in Bethlehem, and that is prophesied by Micah. So we're going to look at this prophecy that Micah has, Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. And why would we spend time? I'm going to spend at least two Sundays on looking at these verses. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul tells church at Corinth that these things that Israel did are our examples, that we won't do the same thing. Romans, he writes to the Christians, the church at Rome, and he says this, "For whatever things were written afore were written for our learning, therefore our benefit too, that we through patience and comfort of scriptures, that we also might have hope." Now, these verses are going to talk about sacrifice and that kind of thing, and I know we don't do sacrifices, but we're going to understand that as God had required certain things of them in the Old Testament to be obedient, God requires certain things of us in the New Testament to be obedient. And from that, we can learn and through patience can have comfort and can have hope in our relationship with God. And so we find that this sixth chapter, for five chapters, he's been saying, "Look, you guys are a mess. Your spiritual leaders, your political leaders are a mess. And God is going to judge you. And he has a problem with you." And that's what he says. That brings us to the sixth chapter, which he starts to summarize some of the things that have been going on. And in Micah 6, verse 2, before we get to our text verse, "Hear ye, listen, Israel." Listen, mountains. Listen, the Lord has a controversy. Sometimes when we translate, words, the Hebrew word, it means it is a legal term. Okay? And so it's not controversial what God has, but it is an indictment because they had not been living up to the law of God. And so he is judging them in a legal, so the term there really in the Hebrew is a legal term. And it means the Lord has an indictment. Or I think for me to understand it, I like the word the Lord has a complaint. But here's the thing. Have you ever had somebody come and complain to you and you think, well, that's not even relevant? That happens sometimes. It's important to them, but it's not important to you. It's relevant to them, but not relevant to you. But here's the thing. When God has a complaint, right, it's relevant to God, and it better be relevant to us. And it's not superficial. It is based upon his law and what they were breaking. Now, it is our schoolmaster, so we know that we need a relationship with God through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ. So here, Israel, the Lord has this complaint against you, ye strong foundations of the earth. So here's the thing, not just against Israel, the whole world is affected by sin, right? And God's plan to cure sin was through Israel. That's where the prophecy of the Messiah comes, and that's what Micah says. And so when he talks about the whole world and the earth, it's like, well, why mountains can't have a relationship with God? Well, all of God's creation, including Israel, has been defiant and sinning against God, and we need to hear this complaint, this indictment that God has. For the Lord has a controversy, again, second time it is stated, first with the world and the sin that is involved, second with Israel, with his people, this indictment, this complaint. And he will plead with Israel. He's going to tell Israel his case and tell them what they need to do in order to fix this complaint, this indictment against them. That brings us to our text verse here that I want us to start with. And that is what the Lord requires of us. That's what we're going to be considering the next couple of Sundays. And I thought it'd be relevant to start the new year. I know I'm a few weeks late, but what the Lord wants me to do today, but as a time to reflect, how is my relationship with God? That is really what Micah 6 is about. God is giving them a review, if you will, about their relationship, and that they have opportunity to fix it. Many of you have worked, and many of the places where I worked a secondary job as an engineer, they would have yearly reviews. You ever had a yearly review? And you ever had a review and your boss says, look, I don't have anything to say negative, but they require me to say, I once had a boss said, I'm required to put three negative things down. And so he listed these things, and he's like, this really isn't bad, but this is what they are requiring of us. They got rid of that requirement the following year. But it's kind of interesting that he didn't really have a complaint, but he had a complaint. And he said, you don't really need to work on these things. I have been in jobs where I have had managers say, I have a complaint. You need to work on this, right? That is what God is saying to Israel. You need to work on this. So we're going to be looking at what the Lord requires of us in the new year, and that is dealing with our text verse, he hath showed thee. God is pretty clear in his word. God is not gray in his what he requires, what he wants of us. And Micah is doing the same thing with Israel. What the Lord does require of thee. Now, before we jump into verse 8 and even these other verses, we actually have to, you know, what does the Lord require of us? Whereof shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before before the high God? And so here's the thing. God has made it clear what he wants us to do to have a relationship with him. So we got verse 8 says what this is what the Lord has required of thee, and then he's going to give three things in verse 8. That's next week's lesson. But it's interesting, verse 6, to really understand that, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Bow myself before the high God. How do I approach God? Lots of people have their ideas on how they can approach God. Some people think they approach God by, I can worship God in nature. I can do this. I can. Here's the thing. How I approach God isn't how I think I should approach God, but how God wants me to approach him. Does that make sense? Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? Do you think maybe if I am going to approach God, that I should consider how God wants to be approached, right? There are some people that like to shake hands. There are some people that like hugs. Would it be good to know that, how that person wants to be approached? I think that that is the idea, that God has told us how he wants to be approached. The problem is, we aren't always very good at listening, and we want to do it the way we want to approach God. And then it's like, Lord, look, why aren't you happy with all this, right? Because we haven't done it the way God wants us to approach him. God has made it is not made it a secret how to come before him, yet we still don't always get it right. Some of my favorite verses is in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, verse 14. Israel is in a revival. They are building the temple. Matter of fact, the temple's done. Solomon is offering thousands of all of these sacrifices in sanctifying and starting the temple worship. And Israel has, if I remember right, they are at temple worship for 21 days. I'd have to go back and look there in the 7th chapter. It's 14, and then it's going so well, they add another 7, if I remember right. And God comes to Solomon, and he says, look, there's going to come a time and when you aren't right with me. And I'm going to tell you what you need to do to make things right in your relationship with me. And this is what God tells Solomon when they're in the height of a spiritual revival, in height of their connection with God. And he says, if my people which are called by my name shall do four things, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. Now, that could be a sermon in itself, but that's not what I want to look at. But where it says, how do I come before God? God gives Solomon the formula that we need to seek him, and one way we come before God and we seek him is through prayer. And in doing that, we need to do it in a humbly way, right? The Pharisee came into the temple to pray, and he says, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like all these other sinners, right? And Jesus said, and then there's this publican who said, Lord, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes into heaven. He was so humbled by his condition of sinfulness. And Jesus said this, who do you think went to his house justified? As the Pharisee presented him to to God, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like these guys. I'm a good guy. You have to accept me. Or the Pharisee who came and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I am so sinful, I won't even look up to heaven. And yet he came before the throne of God in prayer. And so we find that God gave this formula how God wants us to come before him. And God's reaction to how we come before God, then will I hear from heaven, and then will I forgive their sins, then will I heal their land. The problem with Israel is they were so busy keeping the law. And that's what we're going to look at. And God says, these sacrifices, all this stuff you think you're doing to approach me isn't what I want and doesn't make you right. We want to justify ourselves before God. So we find that God gave Solomon this formula in how we approach God: turn from our wicked ways, repent, ask forgiveness through prayer in a humble way, seeking the face, a relationship with God. Seeking my face. Joyce and I, nope, I'm getting older. Okay, I was going to say Joyce and I are getting older. We are, the word that we say is, what did you say? You guys ever, what did you say? What did you say? You know, as you get older, you're going to find that when you're talking to someone, you need to speak to their face. I turn around and Joyce is talking. I hear something, right? But I don't, because she's not speaking. I speak to her and she's turned around at the cabinet and she's like, what did you say? In order to have a relationship, right, it's face to face. Now, God's in heaven, right? But in a spiritual sense, we can seek through prayer the very face. That's what it's talking about. That's what Micah, how do we approach God? What does God require? How do I come before God? Seek his face, a relationship with him, humble, through prayer, repenting, and then God will hear in heaven. David understood this formula. It's interesting. The law required them, when they did something wrong, to do sacrifices and all this. But it's interesting, in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51, when David understands his sin, and Nathan says, there's this guy who has sinned against someone else, and David said, who is he? We're going to fix this. And Nathan said, you're the man. And David was confronted by his sin. He didn't run to offer sacrifices. He ran to seek the face of God, to renew his relationship. And Psalms 32:5 says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. Psalms 51 says it like this: my sin is ever before me, and I have sinned against you, God. Now, he sinned against a lot of people. He sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, his family. But he understood that the ultimate judge of our sin and the ultimate rule that we break is God's rule. And he said, I acknowledge my sin and my iniquity have I not hid. I confess my transgression unto the Lord. What is David doing? Humbling himself, praying, seeking the face of God, turning from his wicked ways. And then it goes, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Psalms 51 is written from the standpoint of David literally confessing his sin. If you read it, it's like in the very moment that he confesses. Psalms 32 is recorded after he had done it. And here he says, I confessed. And what was your reaction? And 2 Chronicles 7 tells us the formula: I will hear, I will forgive, I will heal. And David says there in Psalms 32:5, thou forgivest because I humbled myself, I sought you out, I repented through prayer. you forgave my iniquity. So in answering that question, how do we come before God? What does God want us to do? He wants us to come in a relationship and ask forgiveness, and he will do that for us. Proverbs, just a general Old Testament verse talking about how we approach God. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. God's going to work with us. God's going to convict us. God's not going to bless us. Boy, when we're in sin, things aren't going to go right. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy as we seek his face. And just as this formula is in the Old Testament, you know, why do we look at these things? That's what Romans said. Because they're for our learning, so we can have hope. The New Testament formula is the same as the Old Testament. Now, the way of obedience is different, right? But in seeking a relationship with God, that's no different. I still have to humbly come before God, seek his face, repent through prayer. 1 John 1:9 says, if I will confess my sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me, to forgive me, cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But what does it say there? What's my job to do that? If, what does it say there in Chronicles? If we will humble ourselves, pray, seek, turn from our wicked ways, what will God do? Hear from heaven and forgive. That same formula is in the New Testament. We have to confess, humble, seek God, repent, ask forgiveness through prayer. And then what does God do? Forgives us, cleanse us from our unrighteousness. So we find what I want to consider this morning for just a moment, verses 6 and 7. So here is the complaint that God has. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord? Bow myself before the Most High? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? How do I get a connection with God? That's what this is about. This isn't about everyday obedience. This is about seeking a connection. They are in disobedience to God, and what they're trying to do is resolve their disobedience. God told them in Micah 6:2, I have a complaint. You're wrong. Micah 1 through 5 is all about how they're sinning against God. And God says, this is how you approach me. The question is, how do I do it? Shall I come before thee? And the answer is, shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a first year? Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats, the blood of those sacrificial animals didn't solve anything. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, what that blood pictured was that ultimate sacrifice. But here's the thing. Their offering the sacrifice wasn't what got their relationship with God right. It was the application of the blood of the sacrifice to their life that made them right with God. The high priest would have to go in once a year and at the Day of Atonement, and he would offer a sin sacrifice for himself and a sin sacrifice for Israel. And as he went in, hopefully, as he sprinkled the blood, right? It wasn't the obedience that did it. It was the application of the blood on the mercy seat. And Hebrews tells us that that is a picture of the throne of God itself. And it tells us in the New Testament that when I pray to God, 1 John 1:9, and ask forgiveness literally the blood, Jesus turns to the Father. The blood is applied. Now, I don't know what that looks like in heaven, if somehow it's a ceremonial thing, but it's not the sacrifice. It's the application of the blood. And my doing that is through seeking his face and the forgiveness. And so God says, how are you going to get before me? And their answer is, with the question, well, do we do it with these burnt sacrifices? And there is this qualification that it has to be a calf of a year old. So it has to be the quality of the sacrifice. And so they do all these things. The people had heard Micah's word of warning, and they want to know what does God want from us. The first answer deals with the quality, the firstborn, a yearling calf, 1 year old. That was considered the prime age for sacrifice. Perhaps God will be pleased if we give him the very best that we have. But the answer is no. And then we look at the second part. Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams? So if it's not the quality, how about quantity, right? I won't give him one. I'll give him 1,000. And then it goes on. And then there's other kinds of sacrifices too, in dealing with the first of the wheat sacrifice and the grain sacrifice. And there was oil that they were to give as a sacrifice. 10,000 rivers of oil. You can't even match that quantity. Who has 1,000 rams? There was in the Old Testament a provision of turtle doves that if you were poor, you could come and you could basically, they would give you an offering to sacrifice. It wasn't the sacrifice that made them right with God. That's the thing. And they keep wanting to do, and we want to do this stuff to get right with God. And so this issue of quantity, it's not the quantity he wants or quality. Then how about the quantity? The idea is to impress God by offering 1,000 rams at a time and then creating rivers of oil flowing through the streets. Surely this will make God happy. The idea is that this extravagant sacrifice would convince God of our sincerity. Here's the thing. If I could do 1,000 rams and present it to God, what is that? God created everything. I am presenting God's creation to him. What does that do to make me right? How does that work? So it's not quality. It's not quantity. And then the other one, shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So now we're talking about sacrifices, something that's so precious to me. We're talking human sacrifice here that's not required in the law. And it's like, surely God would accept that as a gift, and that becomes a sin in it in of itself, right? There's all kinds of things about that. But here's the issue. The people are suggesting that if they offered their firstborn sons, the Lord would be pleased surely and would forgive their sins. Again, we're offering stuff, right? We're missing the point. Remember what God said to Solomon? What's the formula? Now, Solomon, on these days of this worship, was offering thousands of sacrifices. And God said, look, there's going to come a time when Israel isn't in revival, isn't close to me, and you're going to need this formula. It's not offering thousands of sacrifices. It's not about stuff. If you will seek my face, humble yourself, pray, ask forgiveness, that will restore your relationship with God. And yet, how do I come before God there in verse 6? How do I bow myself? How do I get right with God? Well, surely it's stuff. Surely if I go to church more, surely... Poor Shirley, she gets accused of all kinds of things, right? Israel struggled with this. But here's the thing, this isn't an Old Testament issue. It would be so much easier if we could just get God to take our stuff and be happy with us. But God wants us to humbly approach him and seek his face and confess our sins. And then we put him to action. He will hear us and he will forgive us. But before I get to here, I want to read two verses. We know the story of Saul, right? He went to battle and God said, look, take no spoils. And Saul kind of wanted to obey God the way he wanted to obey God and be happy with that. Saul is a lot like us. Of David, it said, a man after God's own heart. Saul was a man after his own heart. I want to be more like David. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. But man, when there was an enemy before God, David said, look, I can't defeat Goliath, but God can, right? And Saul, he never really got that. It was about him. And so as they defeated this kingdom and these kings, they didn't do what they were supposed to do, and they brought all these sacrifices back. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, first of all, in verse 21, Saul says, look to Samuel, who confronts him. God says, Samuel, you go tell Saul he is sinning. He didn't obey me. And Saul says, first of all, the people did it, right? It was their fault. But yet, Lord, they did it for a good reason, because they want to give it to you as a sacrifice, and this will surely make you happy. And in 1 Samuel 15:22, when we think about how we approach God, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Which is God happier about? All these sacrifices that you say you're going to do, or your obedience in hearing what he's trying to tell you to do? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than fattened rams. And I like what it says in Ecclesiastes 5:1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And just doing and saying, God, here, you got to take me as I am. For they consider not that they do evil. God has said, how do you approach me? He's answered the question. If we will humble, if we will seek, if we will ask forgiveness and present that in a prayer, he will hear us. The Apostle Paul, even in his time, Micah was some 700 years before Paul, and Paul says this, I bear them record, and he's talking about Israel. Paul was an Israelite, and he says, I want my kinsmen, I want my nation to be right with God. And yet, when he preached to Israel, they rejected him. Some were saved, but most rejected him. And so he went preaching to the Gentiles, who loved to hear about Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for that. I'm a Gentile. I'm grateful that Paul took God's message, and God would have used either Paul or somebody. But here's the thing. I bear them record. They have a zeal for God. They have a desire for God, but not according to knowledge. They're not seeking God the way God wants them to come before him. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they shouldn't be, right? Because God said how it is to be done, and they go about to establish their own righteousness. and having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, which is through Jesus Christ, is what he is talking about. For me to be righteous isn't for me to come and say, here, God, this is all the right things I can do, for I'm a sinner. Isaiah says this, all of my best righteousness is as filthy rag, is as something that is useless. But through Jesus Christ, I can be made righteous, presenting myself and asking God to forgive me. Jesus also dealt with this issue in dealing with Luke 11, verse 39, and then we'll jump down to verse 42. And the Lord said unto him, he had been asked to come to dinner at a Pharisee's house, and he had accepted, and they were being kind of self-righteous. And Jesus says this, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter. Now, you ever gone to somebody's house and had dinner? Many years ago, I went and preached a revival. And I was asked to come to these people's house. And the deacon took me to this house and he says, good luck. He said, they're, you know, poor, but that's not the issue. He said, they're not the cleanest. And he says, but they've asked, are you okay with this? And I said, fine. Not a problem. Well, the dishes was clean, but here's the thing. They butchered, that's the word I'm looking for, their own animals. And I had chicken. We had chicken that night. And the piece I was served still had feathers on it. I have to tell you, I struggled a little bit. And it wasn't, they were doing their best. I'm not trying to criticize them. But the point is that I wanted it to be cleaner, right? When you go get something to serve, do you take it out of the sink or do you take it out of the clean drawer, right? And Jesus says, look, you clean the outside. I don't really care if the outside's dirty. I do. I'd like it to be clean too. But I really want the inside of the vessel to be clean that I'm going to eat out of. Does that make sense? And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. You are all worried about the outside. You bring these things to God and it doesn't help the inside. But your inward parts are full of ravings and of wickedness. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe of mite and all manner of herb and pass over judgment and the love of God. You do these little things thinking it'll make you acceptable to God, right? But you don't do the most important things. And one of the most important things that Jesus tells them is loving God, wanting a relationship with God. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the others undone. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, how do I come before God? That's the question of Micah 6:6. How do I bow? What do I bring before him to make God be okay with me? I know what my mind wants it to be for God to be okay with me, but it's not what I want. It's what God wants, right? And there in Chronicles, it tells us that formula, right? How are you doing in your relationship with God? Are you wanting God to take all this stuff and say, okay, God, we're good? Are you willing to come before God, confess your sins, come before God humbly, seeking his face, turning and saying, Lord, here I am? Then the obedience part can start. But we can't do that until we come before God how he wants us to present ourselves to him. Let's all stand. What page do you have?